Well, if you'll take your copy of God's Holy Word, we'll continue in 1 Peter. Now coming to chapter 3, we'll be in verses 1 to 6. A very popular topic, I see. One of my pastor friends was recently, he's not in a Reformed church, was preaching Romans 9, Jacob I love, Esau I hated. I said, if it doesn't work out, you got room down here, who knows, you know. We'll look out for each other. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So ends the reading of God's only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Let's go ahead and pray, church. Most gracious and merciful Father, please come to the aid of your people today. We are gathered humble in spirit that we might partake of the divine mysteries of your word given to us. Please open our minds to the wisdom of it. Please write it upon our hearts that we might walk in the ways of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Teach us the great value of the inner man that is aligned with the imperishable in eternity in your Son, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. I also pray that the lost are saved, that the saints would be renewed by this word given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and our brother and apostle Peter under that inspiration. Please grant the preacher of the word the power and presence and aid of the Holy Spirit for your glory and for the blessing of the saints here today. For we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. For several Sundays in 1 Peter, we've seen Christians being called to lives of order. It began in chapter 2, verse 13 and through 18. We learned that Christians are to be subject to every human institution, emperors and presidents, police and civil authorities alike. And these were given by God, allowed by God, given by God for order in the world. Honor and respect is what we were called to. And in doing so, it turns out through our obedience, the kingdom of God was advanced throughout the centuries, even when Christians were treated unjustly, some to the point of death, by those in authority over them, the kingdom of God advanced. In chapter 2, 18 to 21, we learn that servants, slaves, were called to obey their masters, and in the extreme case, even the unjust ones who did terrible things to them. Peter called their enduring these injustices a gracious thing when they had the mind of God, and then told them that they had been called by God to endure such suffering, all of this so the kingdom of God would advance in the world. But in chapter 2, verse 21, there was a shift in the focus of the language. Peter gave us the basis for such strong instructions. He said, because Christ also suffered for you. He suffered for you. And not only did he give them the basis, he went on to give us very specific examples of how we ought to walk in Christ, who was our example, how you might actually follow in his steps. Now, this is written, of course, to women. There's a blessing here for the whole church. But I'm going to ask the ladies this week, and women of the church, I'll ask the men next week. Ladies, do you want to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ? Do you want to do that? Ladies. Yes, let me see heads. Yes, of course you do. Of course you do. If not, we have another class after this. Well, I'll get to the men next week. These are examples that Peter cited, though, and these are relevant to what we're talking about today. Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. That's an example to us. He was reviled, did not revile in return. Directly relevant to our passage today. He suffered, yet he did not threaten in return. Instead, very relevant to us today, he continued entrusting himself to his Father, who judges justly. Lady, that's going to be very important in your walk with Christ, especially married women. He bore our sins on the cross. This is what he did. We can't follow him in that, so that we might die then to sin and live righteously. By his wounds we have been healed. And I want you to encourage the ladies today, don't stray from this teaching. This is the basis for what I'm about to teach you today. Stay close to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. With that said, with that teaching given, I now ask you to turn again to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. And we encounter the connecting word there, likewise. I got to remember, you guys are looking at it this way, likewise. Likewise. In other words, all that was just said in that section preceding that I've just gone over pertains directly to what now follows. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. That's an instruction given, and we're going to dig into it fully today. And I would outline our passage in this manner. The big thing, because Christ is our overseer and shepherd of our souls, because he suffered for all believers, wives are then commanded or told, not commanded, but told to be subject to your own husbands. And we see three reasons in this passages given, 1-6. The first one is for those who are married that they would win their husbands to Christ through their conduct. There's a reason there. Second is to show that your heart is established with the imperishable Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, as an example to how holy Christian women are to live, as an example. So let's take a look at this, winning these men to Christ through your conduct. Could it be that that's true? I think it is. Wives, be subject to their own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. In that verse, there are three things given to the wives. The first is an instruction, be subject to your own husbands. The second is the desired result, so that even if you're married to a pagan, someone who's not a believer, they might be won. And then the third thing given is the means of winning them, your conduct. You see that? The instruction, the desired outcome, and how you're going to accomplish it through your conduct. And Peter writes this saying that wives should be subject to their own husbands and not to any other husband other than their own. So in other words, this instruction is for marriage, the home, not the larger church. There's a submission that we do within the church, but that's not what this is. This is a subject or subjecting themselves in the home to their own husbands. I've already mentioned, this is not written in a command form as an imperative. But it would be wise to listen to this command. I think you could choose to engage in this fully or not, and I hope you would. Notice that Peter gives an extreme case, doesn't he? He takes us to the limit and goes, okay, so this is for a wife who's married to a husband who's not a believer. It could be two pagans that have come to Christ, or two Jewish people who have now come to Christ, where the wife came to Christ and the husband's just not there yet. All right, that's what he's getting at. She's the Christian and he's not. He remains unregenerate. And it does not likely mean in this case that a believer willingly united himself to an unbeliever. That would go against the word of God. Now, there are people who have done that, and I would say, well, you're not left without a witness. No, just follow this pattern. If you did that, if you married an unbeliever knowingly, then follow this. I think it will be helpful. Assimilate this wisdom of Peter. Given that Peter uses the extreme case, it's safe to assume that he anticipates all might not be going too well in the marriage. How about that? That not everything's perfect. There's tension going on. Peter calls the wives to endure that. He's calling them specifically to endure that, even in difficult circumstances. And he takes them back to this because Christ suffered for you, because he's the overseer and shepherd of your souls. Wives are to be subject to their own husbands, even if some who remain pagan, that they might be won to Christ through this conduct or the conduct of their wives. Now, surely Christian women, if they were in this situation, would agree that that's a righteous instruction. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's a righteous instruction. How much more then should Christian women who are married to Christian men then be willing to obey this instruction of the Lord? They ought to be willing to obey it. But we live in a culture of death, don't we? Death is everywhere, and there's this thing called the death of marriage. We call it divorce. People rush to it today. I've mentioned this example in the past, for those of you who haven't heard it, that I had neighbors used to live across from me in a subdivision, husband, wife, and their 2-year-old son. They were both professed Christians. But one day I looked and I saw she was snuggly, huggy buddy with another man, and they were drinking beer, and it was obvious they were together. And on the front porch another day, the lady called to me from across the street, "Hey, come have a beer with me." I said, "Where's your husband?" She said, "Oh, we're getting a divorce." And I asked her, "Why are you getting a divorce? I mean, your husband loves you. You know he does." She says, "Yeah, but he works too much. And I need more attention. My girlfriends and I have talked. I just can't be married to a man like that." I said, "You said you're a Christian. I know you two claim Christ. Have you spoken to your pastor about this?" And she admitted she hadn't been to church in months. And she said, "I have definitely not spoken to my pastor." And I urged her. I said, "Stay married to your husband because he loves you. And you two are Christians." But she divorced him in a minute, and that marriage was over. She would rather listen to the counsel of her wicked friends who told her that she deserved a better husband rather than listen to the word of the Lord. And that young son of hers would get to know many of her temporary boyfriends over the next 2 years until she finally sold the house and moved. And I really don't know. The marriage was dead. It's over. Killed. The Christian faith is not about death. It's about new life. And the Apostle Paul similarly is writing in Titus in chapter 2 verses 4 and 5. He writes similarly to Peter's instruction. He tells Christian wives, love your husbands. They're to be taught this, to be self-controlled, to be pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. Listen, that the word of God may not be reviled. Paul sees women who dismiss such wisdom as those who would revile God's word. I think generally speaking, that's true. There's a lot of reviling of God's word these days. Excuse me. Even when a woman claims to be a Christian, if she just will willfully disregard the word of the Lord anywhere, man, anywhere, that is reviling the word of the Lord. But a Christian woman, she'll carefully consider her conduct. She will. And she may do it for her Christian husband. Let's say he's straying a bit, not coming as much. All right? He used to go to church but doesn't now. She'll pray for that husband. "Oh God, put it in my husband." Or for the wife who's married to an unsaved husband, "God, save the soul of my husband." Because she knows that when her husband is saved, that her children are more likely to be saved as well. So she prays for him. And we know that a person is won not just through conduct of a wife. He must hear the preaching of Christ and the hearing of the gospel of Christ. He must know what he's saved from, the wrath of God in whom he's saved to, the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus teaches us in John 6:44, a passage I just love to quote, "No one can come to me unless my Father who sent me first draws him." Part of the drawing is the witness of the saints. And in this case, the advancement of the kingdom of God comes by the way of a humble wife. A humble wife before her husband with her conduct. No man is won apart from the gospel, that's to be sure. But a godly wife can be used of God to draw her unsaved husband to Christ. Mankind desperately needs the gospel so they can know how to be saved and why they ought to be saved. That they and their multitude of sins stand condemned before our holy God who will judge all sin. He is the creator of all things. But that in his mercy God sent his Son that we might be saved from our sins. If you're not saved today, do not dally. Today is the day of salvation. See your need for salvation, that God will indeed judge you. call upon the name of the Lord to be saved and walk in the newness of life you've been called to. Now, Christian author Lee Strobel, some of you are familiar with his works, holds a little bit different view than us in our theology, but Lee's a Christian. And he was an investigative reporter. Both he and his wife, staunch atheists. His wife, though, was saved one day through the witness of a neighbor. And immediately that was trouble for their marriage. They fought a lot. They fought about all kinds of things. But her demeanor was one of patience and love for her husband. She prayed for him daily. And God used her witness to him, as well as the witness of others, as Lee went off, and through the hearing of the gospel, all of that was used to save that man unto Jesus Christ, to draw him and then save him to Christ. Still, we must ask, in what manner are women to be subject to their own husbands? And what does this winning their husbands, what does that conduct look like? Peter tells us there, he begins to give us the idea in verse 2. He says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Earlier at our Sunday school, we talked about guardrails. These are good guardrails for ladies. Respectful and pure conduct. No matter what she chooses to do, the wife, she could ask herself, are my actions respectful and pure in any case, in anything I do? And these are good guardrails for our lives. Much of her behavior when she interacts with her husband. And I'll be honest with you, you know, a lot of us can keep it together in public. When we go home, the hair goes down and passions can rise and we might just have to say a few things. But if you can embrace the guardrails that Peter has given to us of respectful and purity, I think they will be a blessing to you. Now, Peter gives us some instruction as to what this respectful conduct looks like. And in doing so, he begins to contrast the external appearances, he says this in verse 3, with the inner person that he tells us about in verse 4. So let's go external appearances versus internal, turning to verse 3 now for the external. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Now I want to tell you my take on this, and I believe it's correct. I do not believe this is a forbidding of all external adornment. I don't think that's the point of the passage. But it is meant to be a call for general modesty and wisdom in the dress and adornment of Christian women. And there's a purpose to it that's fulfilled in verse 4 and in this larger teaching. In my visits to Saudi Arabia, Abu Dhabi, and Bahrain, I was always fascinated when I go to the markets. They had spice markets and the gold market's called Gold Souk, okay? You go there and you could, I bought Donna some earrings there and haggled with the guy. I thought we were mortal enemies until we finally struck a deal over it. Like, I won't tell you how much it cost, honey. But there was these extravagant, very large pieces that would go around the neck and ordain the woman. I mean, they were just massive pieces of gold. I couldn't even imagine how much it would cost. And you never saw them, though. You just saw them on the wall at the store. You didn't see them on women. Yeah, they didn't wear them in public. Women were largely covered head to toe. Now, these cultures are different. Our culture is different from the Muslim culture in that regard. And I don't think we need to take our cue from head to toe coverage of Muslim women. What I do think correlates, though, is the idea of modesty in that culture. And even where they had things that were extravagant, they had their place and it wasn't in the public. In other words, that was for her husband. Maybe for her marriage, maybe for her closest girlfriends to see. But it wasn't displayed publicly. And the idea is modesty at the center of it all. Christian women are to be modest in their outward appearances. And they're not to put the stock, the value of their life in outward beauty as though that's where their value rests. It does not. Your value is in Jesus Christ. The world definitely runs counter to this. We see beauty pasted everywhere, outward beauty. It's everywhere. In fact, sometimes it's a little too, they're showing you too much beauty and you have to turn it off or look away or something. I don't know. Get rid of cable, right? Our New Testament reading today, James read for us in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. God is strengthening our inner person day by day. But as clearly as we age, Well, things are headed in a different direction. I think there's that old song, Gravity, comes to mind. I don't know. Things are definitely running in a different direction. In today's culture, with cell phones and selfies and social media, I think we can see the direction. I'm not saying there is, but there can be, and actually there often is, an unhealthy attraction for young women and women of different ages to be attracted to themselves in a strange way based upon outward appearances. And I think this is an idolatrous route. I really think we need to be careful with this, with your daughters and your sons and all. Just careful with this. Too much time in front of a mirror can become idolatrous. It can become a type of self-worship. And not just simply looking nice or getting ourselves ready. It can become an obsession for some women. And I don't wish to give the picture that women doing their hair or makeup is sin, or that because they're wearing a gold necklace or something, that that's inherently sin. I don't think that's what Peter means to tell us here. This is not a fundamentalist standalone verse. It's not. It has a context. It's not a standalone verse that we're to fundamentalistically then start to chastise women and that are dressing differently than we think they ought to. Peter is contrasting the folly of women who put all their value in their external appearances, while at the same time their hearts are far from Jesus Christ. And there's a lack of modesty that shows as a result. 1 Timothy 2:9, the Apostle Paul spells it out clearly for us. The central issue is modesty. He said, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire. Now, I've mentioned social media, and I want to hit this a little bit because it's one of the big things of our day. And ask women to carefully consider the things that we put online of themselves, the images. Our kids will have like a one account in Snapchat that they're aware that you can see, and then they'll have like their seven fake accounts that their friends all know that they have and their names and that they can really see, these kind of things. But Christian women, I will encourage you, in your online whatever, have as much modesty there as you do here. Have modesty. As you might in mixed company. If your account receives compliments from men that are not your husband, then I would ask you to consider, stop reviling God's word. And this happens. There are different people that request, because I'm a pastor, they'll request to be a friend to me. I don't know them. So I have to go and look and kind of figure out, why are they asking? You know, is there some connection we might have through theology or otherwise? And sometimes that turns out to be a poor judgment on my part. And I'll see it there, and then I just have to take that off. And I don't want any associations with those things. All right. And so just want to be careful with that for us. Now, last week I mentioned that Christ did not revile, nor did he threaten in return. I mentioned it earlier. And that if we engage in such behavior through reviling, or let's say we get so mad we want to fight with others, that we might ruin our witness. I do believe that social media and the way we present ourselves publicly, should we not have modesty in our lives, and particularly ladies, since this is written, has the potential to ruin your witness. Ladies, it has the potential to ruin your witness. If you openly disobey God's word and flaunt pictures of an outwardly adorned body that you say this is beautiful, and you put it out there, things that are probably best left for you and your husband. All right? Now, the same is true of immodest swimwear in both men and women. And I'll tell you, I used to work in Coronado at SEAL Team 5. And guess where that is? It's literally just about 300 yards from the Hotel Del Coronado. Do any of you know the Hotel Del or have ever visited the Hotel Del Coronado? It is a San Diego landmark and it's absolutely stunning. But on the beach is immodesty everywhere. And I'll tell you, I've seen more than a lifetime of European men in Speedos, and I'll tell you, it's a shameless scene. It's definitely, it was shameless in the 90s and 2000s, and it's a problem. That's men who get off the Japanese and European men in Speedos. But Peter's focused on the women today, so let me direct this here. Wives, be careful what you wear, even including swimwear and these things. Careful. But instruct your daughters what they ought to wear and what they ought not to wear. Now, they might not listen to you, but I'll tell you, you need to instruct them about these things, and that they ought to wear modest clothing. They have to be instructed and taught. But they need to be taught by somebody who's modeling that for them, right? So that has to go hand in hand with your walk. Now, this is hard to do, especially if you have a daughter who's not a Christian. But if she's of Christ, we need to, and if they name the name of Christ, teach them to not revile God's word by revealing their skin to the world and things that ought to be kept for their husbands when they're married. Today, there's no shame where there ought to be shame. It's almost shameful to say the word shame anymore. If you say shame on you, that's as bad as, like, maybe even worse than doing the shameful thing. People don't want to be told. That's shameful behavior. Young women who call themselves Christian, when they wear that scant clothing publicly, I do believe it shows contempt for God's word if you're of Christ. If you're a person of the world, it makes sense. The world does what the world does, but not for the Christian young woman. That must be taught. Now, this is Peter's contrast for us in the negative. Not the most popular of subjects, I'd say, so far. But I think Peter's taking us to a more blessed account. And he's not writing this, as I mentioned, as a standalone. Instead, he gives us the positive now to compare it to. And he teaches us there in verse 4, our second major heading, that we're to show our heart. Women, you're to show your heart as established for Christ. That is imperishable. Okay? You're established with the imperishable. Here's what he says in verse 4. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's the title of today's sermon. A gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. The external beauty now contrasted with the inner hidden person. External, internal, the inner beauty. This is the entire person, not simply fixated where the world does on the flesh, the external appearance. The external flesh will perish, but the inner person, the very soul, when you're given to Christ, is united with Jesus Christ with an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, three times in this epistle, Peter has mentioned the word imperishable. The first time he mentioned it was in chapter 1, verse 4. He described our inheritance, our heavenly inheritance, as imperishable. This is given to the whole body of Christ, undefiled and unfading, being kept for us by the very power of God. The second mention comes in chapter 1, verse 23, where the Christians were reminded that they were born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Peter quite literally means that our imperishable nature is of divine origin and given to us by the Son of God. This is why when we read in chapter 3, verse 4, our third mention that our hearts are to be given to an imperishable beauty, quiet and spirit, or a quiet and gentle spirit, this is saying to us that this is precious in God's sight. And why is it precious? Because it sees His Son in you, ladies. He sees His Son, Jesus Christ, in the women of the church. Precious in His sight. Ladies, this was written for you and mine to be submissive, gentle, and quiet wife. In this sense, is precious to the Father because it is very much Christ-like. And you may wonder, how's that Christ-like? Because my husband's loud. You know, well, let's find out. Jesus taught His disciples in Matthew 11:29. Listen to the words of the Lord. Take my yoke upon you. Let's take this, ladies. Take His yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, to be gentle is to be Christ-like. The root of the word for gentleness is a word we say praus, P-R-A-U-S, praus. And it literally means, here's the first definition, the quality of not being overly impressed by one's sense of self-importance. By a sense of one's self-importance. Not to be overly fixated on yourself. And then it goes on, gentleness, humility, courtesy, considerateness, meekness. I will say to married women that even if your marriage is troubled or you're going through hard times or your husband isn't responding to you in a Christ-like way, Donna can tell you there are times where I'm not responding to her in a Christ-like way. You can nod your head, honey. It's fine. Yeah. See, there's a, can I get a witness? Amen. She will tell you. Okay. And while I may be ashamed of that, I would not hide that from you either. that there are times when this pastor is not acting Christ-like to his wife. And for that, I must repent and seek the Lord. And I do. Right? Why is it like that with the pastor and his wife? Because we are in humanity and we have a thing called the flesh. And it rises up in us. Okay? Christ was gentle. And you take this yoke upon yourself, ladies. He was gentle and humble. Ladies, so shall you be. Jesus promises to the beloved ladies of the church, you do this, you're going to find rest for your souls. He was not only gentle and humble, he was quiet in the moment that they were wronging him. And Isaiah 53:7 gives us a foreshadowing of this, the suffering servant of the Messiah. It said he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now, I do believe that Christian wives can do much for the kingdom of God through a gentle and quiet spirit in relation to their husbands. And basically, this is a call to not be quarrelsome with your husband. Some people are flame on. I mean, they want to fight about everything. But that's not what women and men are called to do. Ladies, the Lord speaks to us through this. Does this mean that wives should not speak or give her opinions to her husband in the home? Heavens, no. Thank the Lord for my wife's godly counsel to me. She is indeed my helpmate. My wife and I have different roles in our marriage, but we are co-equal heirs to the kingdom of God. Through Christ, I am the spiritual head of our home. This is given to me by the Lord. And women are to do well to accept that their husband, this is what he's meant to do, whether he did it or not. But I never lord the lordship or the headship of this over her. Instead, I'm to use it to guide my wife spiritually and to provide for her physically. That is my call. We'll talk more about that next week, men. She, in return, for many years has kept our home. While I was deployed in the military for years, and after I retired, I thought I was done with all that traveling. I traveled more when I retired. I was gone for another more years. And she kept it together and she prayed for me. She kept the home, prayed, and I prayed for her. I would be a fool not to listen to the wise counsels that she has given to me. But I think naturally there might be many situations and circumstances that are less than perfect that might arise that are out of the ordinary. Peter's talking about our daily givens, and he's assuming there are some things that are going wrong, maybe even very difficult for you ladies. Okay? I just want to be careful. Women are called to endure much because of Christ who suffered for them. But remember, Peter has called even a slave and a servant to endure an unjust master because of Christ. But there are extremes that I do believe it might be wise for a temporary time to remove the wife from a dangerous situation, or the children from a man who would do great harm to them. And I don't think there's anything wrong with us. I think there's everything right with the church helping in this. We are here for you. Ladies, we will help you in such circumstances, and where it's appropriate, as we must do, I would call law enforcement if I thought there was a threat to your life or harm to come to you, or there had been harm to you. If a lady showed up with a black eye and her husband gave it to her, I'd call that number. And I'd make sure there was a little distance. And I'd pray about it all. And the courts will call that man to an account, but we would call that man to account to God and to seek Christ. We're not here to destroy marriages, we're here to help them. And even a troubled marriage can be put back on the path of righteousness if Christ be honored in that marriage. The church has no right to disregard or not follow the laws of our land when it comes to domestic violence. We cannot, and I think you would agree with me, we should not harbor people who are actual abusers of their wives. We'll help in any way we can that's righteous. Your pastor's doors are open to all the congregants here when things aren't, even when things, let's call that a very extreme this way. And on the other end, we got Peter saying, you're married to an unbeliever and things aren't going well. Okay, and there's all the stuff in between, difficulties. You know, I don't know anybody who's had a perfect marriage. So let's say there's some difficult days and you're in the middle of them, but you don't know what to do. Ladies, our doors. Gary, Pastor Gary, and myself, we're open. We'll talk with you. We will talk with you privately. We will pray with you. We will aid you in any way we think is righteous before the Lord. Now, for the sake of, or for now, I think what we ought to do is to ask you to consider that your marriage matters to the growth and the continuance of the kingdom of God. So we take the instruction of Peter that's given to us in the positive. And there it is. Let your adorning be in the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And we take that positive, and I ask the ladies, run with that. Adorn your inner being with the imperishable beauty. Ask yourself, do I have a gentle and quiet spirit? Is my heart shown to be united with Christ in this way? And you might not feel like you're really there. I would just ask you, pray about that. Lord, teach me this. This would be good for me. But Peter gives us our third and final reason women are to be subject to their own husbands. And this is an example for the how the holy women of God are to live. And for this teaching, we turn to our final two passages, 5 and 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Ladies, you can call your husband Lord if you want to. I don't think Donna's going to do that to me. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. We're used to reading about the faith of Abraham, aren't we? I mean, that's who we think about, when the faith of Abraham, Father Abraham, Abraham. And while that's good and commendable, here Peter is mentioning Sarah as a holy woman of God, as the mother of all obedient wives. She says, if you do this and you're that wife, she's your mother of obedience. Peter elevates her above other women because Sarah obeyed her husband, even calling him Lord. And what is she doing by that? Showing both humility and respect toward her husband. And we might ask, why is it then that women generally then are subject to their own husbands? And we'll answer that even more fully in just a minute. I've already alluded to it. But let me contrast this idea of why women ought to do this to a world system so that we can see the world and then hear the word of God. We see it today with a century and a half of feminism and its many versions that it's been through and revisions over the century and a half, its beginnings. We might even at some point sympathize with some of the cause and go, well, yeah, equal pay, equal work. And we say, I think I could buy into that too, right? Equal pay, equal work. I mean, it sounds good to me. You know, she lifts this bale, I lift that bale, equal pay, right? I think we might get into that. But let's be truthful. Decades ago, that left the room, didn't it? Decades ago, that all changed to open sex, free access to abortion, contraception, the denigration of the family, and male headship over his family, and ergo, society is no better. Feminism continues in a downward progression and outright, let's just say it, hatred of God and his holy order of things. An article just from this past June, and I won't even cite their, I'm going to quote them, but I'm not going to cite them openly. Writing feminist writing says this, for more than a decade, here it is, the dominant form of American feminism has maintained the difference between the sexes, whether libido, crime rates, or athletic performance, largely results from female socialization. Okay. That's a godless view of men and women. No, they're different because God made them different. And God granted different roles to men and women. Beloved, we would do wise to never take counsel from the wicked when God's word is given to us plainly in these areas. Do not revile, but instead we are to love God's word, for it's for our great benefit. And regarding God's word, where did Peter take us to? He gives us a history lesson and takes us back to Genesis with Sarah and Abraham. But if we go back just a little bit further into the fall of humanity from our first reading today, we see chaos ensues with tensions quickly arising between a husband and wife. Prior to the fall, Eve was created for a purpose. She was created to be the helpmate of her husband Adam, who was given charge to do all these works God had given to him. After the fall, God pronounces a judgment upon women and men and the serpent. Next week, we'll beat the men up a little bit. Ladies, I certainly would not want to beat you up with this, but this is what God has said. We'll beat the men up, not the ladies. That's very ungentlemanly. We will not abide that. Let me remind you, in Genesis 3:16, we read, to the woman, this is what God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. But pay attention to this. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now, I'm not content with that actual translation. If you have a different translation than ESV, you'll notice that it likely says it differently. I think what the ESV translators were trying to do was show that there was strife there. And I think they've accomplished that. But that's not actually what that verse says. That verse literally says, and your desire shall be for your husband, not contrary, but for it. But it doesn't mean it's for him in a good way or even a loving way. In fact, it's for him in a very perverted way. In Genesis 4:7, we see the exact same structure used twice in the Old Testament, Genesis 3:16 and here, Genesis 4:7, where God tells Cain, sin is crouching at the door, and it desires to rule over you. That's a perversion of a desire. See that? That's not in a good way. Here we learn that the desire of Eve is now to usurp her place as helpmate and replace and be the authority over her husband. Yeah, there's tension in the world. Try to rule over her husband. This is disorder coming to the world through the falling and sin. But God's word has shut that down. And he's given husbands the different place than the wife in this regard. But when it comes to Christ, given to each believer, where sin and disorder was sown, we've been given a new life, ladies. New life. An order is given to that believer. Christian women are to serve as examples to other Christian women. And such is the case of Paul's writing. Again, I refer to Titus. We're just going to back up a verse. I think we were verses 3 and 4, or 4 and 5 last time. I'm going to go back to verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. I think that means those large box wines. Avoid those, okay? Yeah, avoid those. Get the single servings, okay? Yeah, do that. If you've gone to box wine, you're probably already there, all right? Okay. Listen to what older women are to do. They are to teach what is good. How are you going to teach that if you can't model that? You're going to have to teach what is good and so train the young women to what? To love their husbands and children. Not be the wicked counsel that my neighbors gave. You deserve a better husband. That is from the pit of hell. No, bear with your husband. Love your husband. Love your children. Be self-controlled, woman. Be pure. Working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. That the word of God may not be reviled. No lady in here would want to revile God's word. I know you would not want to do that. Why would young women need to be trained in this? Why would they need that? To love their husbands and be self-controlled and pure. Why would they need to be trained to be kind and submissive? Well, I think they're young women, at least like young men. Hormones and passions are arising. And disorder through sin in our fallen world has caused men and women to be at odds with one another through the ages. And so they're to be taught. They're coming out of the world and they need to be taught. Some women will move quicker, others slower in this. I've heard dominant wives say such careless words. I wear the pants in the family. I've heard that. And typically they're married to a passive man who has not taken up his Christian duty to lead his family. That's not always the case, but it is often the case. And this is a terrible example on the wife's part and the husband who has failed to do his job. Christ has come, brothers and sisters, that we might have peace, and he has given us order for that peace. Peace in society, peace in relations, even with servants and masters, peace in our homes between husbands and wives, so that the kingdom of God would advance through our families. It's a brilliant plan that God has given to us. God has given us order, and it must be taught as example and through positive teaching. At the end of verse 6, there's a saying there. I think it's a bit confusing. I don't think it's very clear. It says this, that if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And I don't know that we always can understand exactly what that means. So I thought I would just bring a little bit of clarity to that passage. Imagine you're a Jewish woman, you're married to a Jewish man, or you're a pagan woman married to a pagan man, and suddenly you are a Christian woman married to a pagan man, and he is not happy about it. And promise you, he's not going to be happy about it. When I left the Catholic faith, Roman Catholicism behind, my family went into an absolute frenzy over that. And I just had to stay the course. Think of it like this. You're suddenly saved. Few husbands would accept such things. Even worse is quite possible. In the ancient world, I'll set you out. You'll be divorced from me then. If you will not honor our gods, you're out. You will not be with your children. You have nothing. You will be destitute because of your faith in this Jesus. Still, even worse, some men would threaten to beat or actually beat their wives. Today, in some Muslim countries, when women convert to Christ, they have to flee because they will be killed if they claim Jesus Christ. Not only from her husband, but from her whole family. That's quite awful. All of that's awful. All of this Christ is calling women to endure. And the word is instructing the wives, wherever you find yourself in that, that's not to be the thing you fear. You're to fear the one who can cast body and soul hell down. No, you're to trust in the one, as Jesus has done, the one who judges justly, his Father. You're to put your trust in him, his Father. That's who you must trust in, sisters. May the Lord greatly strengthen all of our beloved Christian women, because you have much to endure, even with godly husbands. Even with good Christian men, you will be tested, ladies, because we don't get it right all the time. As we close today, Christian wives, even our single Christian women who desire to be married, or women in general, Christ suffered for you, and it's a holy calling to be subject to your own husband so that the cause of Christ will go forward. At the beginning of this sermon, I asked, I kind of had to prod it out of y'all, are you willing? Do you wish to follow in the steps of Christ, ladies? And I saw the nods, and to follow after Christ, I will tell you, is to suffer and endure difficult times, even in difficult marriages. Yet your conduct matters greatly, so that even if some were married to an unregenerate man, they might be won to Christ through your conduct. And we know that even today, there's risk for women. If a lady were to get married, suddenly she's living with her boyfriend and she decides, you know, I'm going to live for Christ. Yeah, that might just end right there, that relationship. And she might have a new relationship with Christ. That's going to be the cost. Some men will divorce their wives over these things because they follow Christ. But for your great benefit, sisters, Christ is giving you the witness that you have an imperishable nature, and he shows it to you because you're like him when you're gentle and quiet, when you're exercising that. Not in a quarrelsome, we can all do that. But when you're exercising that, or when you desire that and you're like, I'm lacking it, Christ, give it to me. Finally, it's so very important to Christian women that the church live as an example to younger Christian women so they'll know how to live as the holy women of God in Christ and not listen to the many wicked counsels of the world. Now, I pray that all of this be done in the glorious name of Christ, especially for our beloved sisters in Christ. May God strengthen each one of you. You are truly precious, sisters, in the sight of God. Amen. Let's pray.